Can faith and reason work together, or are they somehow mutually exclusive? What role do facts and evidence play when it comes to the Christian faith? This is Reasonable Faith, Conversations with Dr. William Lane Craig. I'm Kevin Harris, and on behalf of Dr. Craig, I want to welcome you to this discussion as Dr. Craig examines apologetics, reason, faith, and philosophy.
Dr. Craig, we've been discussing apologetics, and that is from the Greek word apologia. It's used in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:15 is a verse that uses this word. It means to give a defense, give reasons for why you believe what you believe. This sounds to me like just evangelism, sharing your faith.
Well, it's not the same as evangelism, Kevin, and I think it's a mistake to equate apologetics with evangelism. I become very worried when I meet zealous young apologists who just want to go out and argue with unbelievers about Christianity's truth. I think we must never let apologetics distract us from our primary mission, which is sharing the gospel. And I would only use apologetics when the unbeliever has questions or objections to the gospel message that we present. But we must never make apologetics our focus of attention or the goal in interacting with non-believers.
Well, Bill, if you were sitting at Starbucks with a non-believer, would you start in then with apologetics, or do you start in?
I wouldn't. I've been trained in doing evangelism to always get the gospel out first and then deal with the arguments and evidence in favor of the gospel. So what I would suggest a person do is, if you're sharing the gospel with someone and you say, for example, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and that person says he doesn't believe in God, well, I wouldn't get bogged down at that point in trying to give arguments for the existence of God. What I would do is say to the person, look, I'm not trying to prove to you that what the Bible says is true. I'm just trying to share with you what the Bible says. And then after I've done that, we can go back and talk about whether or not there are any good reasons to believe that what it says is true. And what you'll often find, Kevin, is that once you've shared the gospel with a person, sometimes those objections and questions that were thrown up at the beginning of the conversation have been completely forgotten, and they weren't really obstacles at all in the unbeliever's mind. So it will only be, I think, after we have shared the gospel with the person that we'll want to come back and deal with those objections and questions that he has. We must always treat the unbeliever with respect, and therefore, if the unbeliever has objections or questions about what we've shared, we need to respectfully answer those questions, take them seriously, and treat them as worthy of respect. And that means giving a good answer to those questions. And if we don't know the answer, admitting it and saying, I haven't read about that, but let me look into it and then I'll get back to you. But treat that question as a serious inquiry that needs to be answered.
Something very significant happens there. That is, when somebody asks a question that you don't know the answer to and you go and bone up on it, then you'll never be nailed, so to speak, by that question again.
That's right. You can kind of keep a little log. And I would encourage folks to do this, is to have even written out a notebook of typical objections and three-point answers, say, to various questions. And this will give you such confidence in sharing your faith, so that if someone says, well, what about all the pain and suffering in the world? How could there be a good God? You will have, say, 3 points that you will have committed to memory that you'll be prepared to share with that person when that issue comes up again.
Bill, and the same issues tend to come up over and over again.
Oh, they really do, Kevin. I find even speaking internationally on university campuses in Europe and Asia, as well as North America, it's basically the same 5 or 6 issues that come up over and over and over again. So if you can get those down, you will be equipped for dealing with 90% of the persons that you talk to and 90% of the questions they'll ask.
You know, we need to be sensitive to the person too, Bill, because sometimes people have been hurt.
Yeah.
And they throw up these intellectual objections as a smokescreen. And sometimes it's necessary to kind of see around that. Now, there are other people who have legitimate intellectual questions that they want answered. I think you find both.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Kevin. Ravi Zacharias is a master at this. If you've ever heard him do question and answer times after his lecture, someone will ask a question which could be answered on a surface level dealing with the philosophical problem he's raised. But very often Ravi will go behind the question to discern the motive of the person in asking that question. And there may be anger or hurt or bitterness there that prompts the person to ask that question. And it is, I think, in a sense, more important to deal with that deep underlying issue than just the surface question. I think we should deal with both, actually. We should address the surface question, but then say, I sense that there's something more here that's leading you to ask this, and then maybe ask a counter question. Are you feeling this way or that? And describe what you suspect, and try to probe to see where that deeper issue is, because that may be the real obstacle to that person's coming to faith.
Francis Schaeffer, didn't he predict that this culture would require more pre-evangelism at some point?
Yeah, that's true. I remember he did say that. He felt that we were living in a deeply post-Christian culture, and that as a result, more and more pre-evangelism would happen.
And what would we mean by pre-evangelism?
What we mean by that is that it will be rarer, or at least more infrequent, that a person will hear the gospel for the very first time and be ready at that point to pray to receive Christ. Used to be in the old days that you could go out and share, say, 4 steps to knowing God or the 4 spiritual laws, come to the prayer at the end, and a person would say, yeah, I'm ready to pray. Mm-hmm. But if you look at Campus Crusade statistics on evangelism that they keep, I think you'll find that those kind of decisions are fewer and fewer these days, that people take longer to come to Christ. And so very often there will need to be a sort of pre-evangelism going on that will convince them that this is even an intellectually viable option for them. We especially see this in countries that are even more post-Christian and more secular than the United States. Jan and I lived and ministered in Europe for 13 years. We lived in 4 European countries. I traveled and spoke all around the continent. And what we found was that European thought life is so deeply post-Christian, so secularized, that the gospel message cannot even be heard as an intellectually viable option by most university students. And so missionaries to Europe must labor for years and years without seeing any fruit many times before a person is finally brought to the point that he or she is ready to make a decision for Christ. And unfortunately, I think the U.S. is moving in that direction. Canada is somewhere in between. Canada is sort of mid-Atlantic between Europe and the United States, and then the United States still has a strong residue of Christian culture and values that makes evangelism easier in this country. And one of the purposes of apologetics that transcends your personal evangelistic contact is the broader cultural context in which we live. By having a robust Christian apologetics that helps to shape our culture so that we live in a cultural milieu in which the gospel can still be heard as an intellectually viable option.
Well, if our culture thinks that there's no such thing as truth, it'd be hard to give the gospel as truth.
Exactly. And if they think that there is no such person as God, it's going to be futile to say to them, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's why evangelism is so much more difficult in European culture and in Canadian culture than in American culture, because we still have the vestiges of this Christian cultural milieu that makes Christianity a viable option for folks today. And we mustn't lose that Christian cultural milieu. We need a robust apologetics, not just to win people to Christ on an individual level, but to just make the gospel intelligible and hearable by people living in American society.
Bill, God's word is very powerful, but it's almost as if the Bible is not held in as high esteem as it has been in the past. Therefore, it often becomes necessary to defend the scriptures after proclaiming them.
I think that's very true. We as Christians in the public square need to do more than just quote Bible verses at people. That won't work in a post-Christian society anymore because the Bible isn't recognized as an authority anymore. And therefore, we need to be able to give reasons and arguments for the biblical positions that we take. And that needs to be the case on issues like abortion, on same-sex marriage, on stem cell research, as well as on specifically theological topics like the existence of God, the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, and so forth.
For more resources on these and many other topics from Dr. William Lane Craig, visit online to ReasonableFaith.com. That's ReasonableFaith.com.